Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord. Not only to be here, Father, but knowing that you're here. Because if you're here, as Moses said, Lord, if you go not with us, I don't even want to go. So we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your unveiling, that we might know that we know. We thank you, Father, for transforming us by the renewing of our mind. We thank you for your great doxa, your opinions, your values, and your judgment. And we ask you, Father, to be with us tonight as we open again thy word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to examine what Brother Branham has to say in paragraph 105 of the Sermon Desperation. This will be number 41 in our series. I'd like to entitle this The Token and the Cross of Christ. He says, he's singing a song, I can, I will, I do believe, I can, I will, I do believe, I can, I will, I do believe that Jesus heals me now. Oh, I can, I will, I do believe, I can, I will, I do believe. Just think, I'm determined. I can, I will, I do believe that Jesus heals me now. You believe that? I'm determined. I'm determined by the grace of God that I'll never stop until that something strikes me. And I'm going up there to have hands laid on me. And now God has never failed us. I believe the great physician now is near. I believe that God that wrote the word, I believe that God that made the sacrifice, I believe the token of the God that cleanses us from sin tonight, the token is his life, his own life, is here with us. I'll be with you even to the end of the world. In a little while, and the world won't see me no more, but ye shall see me, for I'll be with you even in you to the end of the world. Do you believe that? I'm trusting in him. I believe that he will do it. Don't you? Now this evening we're going to talk about that life. Because after all, nothing else really matters. You can have all the mechanics right, but if you do not have the dynamics, then what good will the mechanics do you if you have nothing to make it work? And you can have the doctrine, your doctrine as perfect as possible, and you can have it even perfect, but if you do not have the life of the token, then what good will perfect doctrine do for you? Though I understand all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and yet have not love, have not the Holy Ghost, what does it profit me? But if you do not have the token of the life of the token, then what good will perfect doctrine do for you? And you know, that is exactly what Brother Branham said himself. In his sermon, Rising of the Sun, Brother Branham said, as people today are trying to say, we should wash feet once a year on Thursday, or on Friday we should take communion, and all different doctrines of... And they argue about whether it should be this day or that day, or whether it should be on the Sabbath day or the first day of the week, or all these things are just merely traditions. What good would any of it do you, whether you had Lent or not Lent, if there's no life in you? It's only a memorial, which there's nothing against it, but they have certainly carried out their traditions but left off the main thing. As Brother Bell told me about 2 or 3 weeks before he died, he said, Brian, we've got the doctrine, the people have heard the doctrine, preach the life. Amen. But you know, people don't want the life. It's easy to sit and talk doctrine and talk back and forth and, you know, show how much you know. But it's not how much you know, it's who you know. Mm-hmm. Brother Branham says, Satan doesn't care how much religious you are or how right you are in your doctrine. If you miss that life, you won't come up anyhow. A lot of people on the other side are going to have the right doctrine.
Don't get the life.
No matter how religious, how good, how many churches you belong to or will belong to, it doesn't matter one thing unless you have been born again. And since tonight is communion night, we can, as Brother Brown said here, you can argue about communion and foot washing and about when it should be taken and the order of how it should be taken. And you can even quote Jesus who said, if you do not take it, you have no place with him. Now, all that's good to know. But if you do not have the life, none of it will do you any good. No doctrine, no actions, that you do, no words that you speak, no knowledge that you have, no fruits of the Spirit, no works that God may perform through you. It all amounts to nothing if you do not have His life living in you and manifesting His life through you. We read in Galatians 4:22, Paul says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. For he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." In other words, it was a physical act. "But he of the free woman was by promise." Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which generates the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, I know many people read this, have read it many times, and they really don't have the full understanding of what Paul is saying. Now notice, Abraham had two seeds. A firstborn, Ishmael. Firstborn. And then a secondborn, Isaac, which was a type of Christ, and in whose lineage the promise came. Then Isaac had two sons. The firstborn, Esau, and then Jacob. Now, in Esau, who was the firstborn, and then Jacob, who come along later, we see the same scenario that Paul is pointing out. Have you ever wondered why the firstborn in both of these cases never received the inheritance? You know, Brother Branham preached to the Pentecostals. He said, why the Pentecostals do not understand. And he said this. He said, the Pentecostals think to get the new birth is that's it. And Brother Branham said, no. He said, if you're not the right kind of a son, there's no inheritance. You're still a son. But see, God doesn't stop at the birth. He brings you up to the adoption. Now, as I said, have you ever wondered why the firstborn in both these cases never received the inheritance? Because they were a type of Israel. The firstborn son, who was a son by the flesh and not by the promise. But Isaac and Israel represented the church, which is the royal seed of Abraham, the seed who were given the promise. Israel represents the natural seed of Abraham, and the church is the royal seed of Abraham by the promise. Now, Brother Branham said in his sermon, Rising of the Sun, now the very essence of the message that was sent is He is risen from the dead. We, His beneficiaries, we who share the resurrection with Him, draw benefits from this by proving to the world that He's alive. We cannot do it by word only. We cannot do it by some tradition of man. We can only reflect exactly what we're pointing to. I'm afraid today that too many of us are not getting people to Christ, but we're getting them to church and to some theory. But we must get them to Christ. He is the only one, and the only one that has life. He that has the Son has life. And if the Son of Man... And if the life of a man that's dead be projected in you, you will live the same life that he lived. If the blood of a man was a certain type and you took the blood from one man and changed the blood of the one man into another, and he'd absolutely be that type of blood, and if your spirit that's in you is reckoned dead and you were anointed with the life that was in Christ and it's upon you, Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, it also quickens your mortal bodies, that same life, them same powers, them same beneficiaries that He had here on earth from God. That should be italicized, but it's not, but that's Brother Branham. That's still Brother Branham. Now we can look at the two covenants as being by the promise of God and thus having eternal life, and the other being only by the flesh act and thus representing death. Now from Jehovah Jireh, Brother Branham says, the life that is in him is in you. Transfer the life from anything to another thing. If you could take the life of the pumpkin and put it into the watermelon vine, it would bear pumpkins. Exactly. If you take the life out of a peach tree and put it into a pear tree, it'll bear peaches, because the life that's in the tree gives the evidence of it. And there's how the royal seed. Through Isaac come the natural seed that rejected it. Now, listen. So we have a natural seed. Firstborn rejects the promise. It took something to transfer that life to you. It took the cross. Now you might ask yourself, why did the firstborn reject the promise? You see, that's the real question. Why did the firstborn twice reject the promise? Now what Brother Branham says next sent me into orbit, because it's all about the cross. It has always been about the cross, and listen carefully to what he says about the cross. In the cross, from Ephraim to Manasseh, these were the two children of Joseph. Ephraim was the youngest. Manasseh was the oldest. In the cross, from Ephraim to Manasseh, it was transferred. We just talked earlier about the blood and the life transferring from Christ to us. He says, in the cross from Ephraim to Manasseh, it was transferred, the blessing from the right hand to the left hand. Remember, Isaac crossed his hands. The younger received inheritance. The older received the promise. The older got a blessing, but not the inheritance. It was transferred, the blessing from the right hand to the left, or the left hand belonged to the left hand belonged to the left, the youngest to the oldest through there. Turn the whole situation from the natural seed of Isaac, which rejected Christ in the natural church today, which still is rejecting, but the spiritual royal seed of God that believes the royal seed of Abraham, which believes every word of God, there's a confirmation of a living, resurrected Jesus Christ in them. Oh my. Now let's go back and read that. Genesis 40:11. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his father, with his face, himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand. And brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand. Now, why the right hand? Now, listen. Remember, Jesus sits at the right hand of God, the eldest born. So the eldest born should be at the right hand. That means in the power, with full authority. But listen. Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, and Israel in his left hand, because, you see, he took the youngest in his right hand, but he was going to his father, who was sitting over there, and he would be turned around. So then the one that was in Joseph's right hand is now in the left hand. The younger. Joseph had this set up. He wanted the blessing on the, which is natural. And watch. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand. Now the Bible is very, very specific here. And brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head. He crossed over. The cross. Who was the younger? And his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long, unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, the younger, It displeased him. What in the world is Dad doing? And he held up his father's hand, he took it, to remove it from Ephraim's head onto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put your hand over here. Put the right hand upon his head." And his father refused. And he said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." At the cross, the blessing fell upon us, the Gentile. Hallelujah. I think I could just weep right now. Notice the crossover, or the cross. For life comes through the cross. It always does. "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it is not I that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." His faith, his revelation, his manifestation of divine truth in me. You see the transfer? You see the cross? He become us so that we could become him. You see the cross? The significance of the cross. Oh. Hallelujah! If that don't send you home, oof. Notice what the cross stands for. He was sinless. Died a sinner that you were born in sin. You who were born in sin might become the very righteousness of God. As Brother Graham said in a sermon, God's servant Job, he said, "Jesus became me that I might become him. The innocent Lamb of God, he knowed no sin, he became a sinner that I might be made adopted Son of God." Amen. There's the picture of true redemption. And the cross is not just a Roman weapon of death. It is a symbol of crossing over. It's a symbol of our receiving the glory. The cross hands of Israel, blessing the younger with his right hand, even though he was on the left side of him, his hand crossed over, showing that the cross, that through the cross, the younger, the Gentile, would be given the promise. In glory to God. From a sermon super sign, Brother Bram said, if you haven't received the Holy Ghost yet, you must have that token sign on you or you won't go through the gate. You must be the life of Christ in you. Notice he said, you must be the life of Christ in you. You must be that life. And that's what Paul said, Galatians 3:27. "For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Not put on a form of godliness, and denied the power thereof. No. You are put on Christ. And Romans 13:14. "Put ye on therefore the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Amen. Again he said in Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up into him," not unto him, not as though we got unto, like we have two microphones here, unto, they're in proximity. He didn't say grow up in proximity to him. He said, grow up into him. Little Messiahs. Conform to the image. Manifested sons of God. So, notice, he is the head. We're the body. Now notice that you must be the life of Christ in you. From the token, Brother Adam said, there's only one that can give you life. There's only one can give you life, and he'll do it if you'll apply the token tonight. He's here to give himself to you and give you life. Jesus Christ is your life. And of course, Brother Bram is not making this up. He's actually quoting the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Colossians, where Paul says in Colossians 3:1, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall phaner, which means a manifest in his true character, then shall you also appear, phaner, manifesting your true character with him in glory. Notice, with him in what? In glory, in dose, in his opinions, his values, and judgments of God. And that's your evidence that Christ is your life, is when you are manifesting his opinions. You are manifesting his values, his holiness. He's a Holy Spirit, not an unholy spirit. You see? And Brother Graham said in the sermon, Shalom, God is in man. And he's identifying himself today in his church in the born-again Christian. God identifies himself that he remains God. And the outside world will only know God as they see God in you and I. That's the only way that they'll know God, is when we are written epistles of the scripture, we are read of all men. And the life that we live reflects what's on the inside of us. A man is identified by the works that he does. Now, that's exactly John 14:12. That's why it's so important. And because you are known by what you express, and by their fruits you shall know them. And if we manifest the works of Christ, then we are known as Christians. Doesn't the Bible say they are Christians because of Christ's life? Now notice this promise of John 14:12 that Brother Brown spoke so often about. It was also spoken of by Brother Bell in the Church Age book, and uses the word them, plural, speaking about those who would do the works of Christ. And he tells us this is only those who were born of the vine and not grafted into the vine. These works speak volumes as to why many cannot see that John 14:12 is for all believers. Only those born into the vine can see it and will have the same works performed through them, as they are the only ones who have the same life as Jesus, the original vine. And remember, he's the vine, but we're the branches. And the branch doesn't, the vine doesn't bear fruit of itself, but it bears it through the branches. Now in the Church Age book, Introduction, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Brown says, now remember this, Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts. So if you're in church and there's no continuation of the book of Acts, or a church, and there's no continuation of the book of Acts, then you're in a wrong church. There better be a continuation of the book of Acts. Christ in the true church is a continuation of the book of Acts, but the book of Revelation shows how that the Antichrist spirit would come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. What church is lukewarm, formal, and powerless? The Antichrist church. I don't care if you came to be in this message. If you're sitting in a church that's lukewarm, formal, and powerless, you're in an Antichrist church. It doesn't matter what tag you got for it. It exposes Satan, revealing his works, attempted destruction of God's people, and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time that he is cast into the lake of fire. He fights that. He cannot stand it. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church, and what she is, what she stands for, and that she can do the greater works, she will be an invincible army.
Amen. That's right.
She can do the greater works. Brother Gary, what is the greatest work? Remember, there's works and greater works, which Brother Brown had greater works, but what's the greatest of all works, Brother Brown said?
Imparting eternal life.
Imparting eternal life. He said that four different times. That is the greatest works. And he says here, and she can do the greater works. She will be an invincible army. And if they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church, and by God's Spirit, discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit. What's the Antichrist spirit? Lukewarm, formal, powerless. And through God's Spirit, discern and withstand that Antichrist spirit, Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert. Yes, Satan hates revelation, but we love it. With true revelation in our lives, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us, but we will prevail over them. Again, we see this cooperation between Brother Branham, Brother Vail, and the writing of the Church Age book. It shows that the true revelation comes into the church, and she will understand that she can do the greater works. Now, I didn't write those words. Brother Vail penned them, but Brother Branham spoke them. So I believe it. He taught it. Brother Branham said it. Now, from the Church Age book, chapter 1, introduction, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Brown said, "May God begin by His Spirit to give us continuous, life-giving, and prevailing revelation. Oh, if the church could only get a fresh revelation and become by it, the living Word manifested, we would do the greater works and glorify God our Father in heaven." Now remember, the word revelation means, what does it mean? It means manifestation of divine truth. Look it up in your Webster's dictionary. Manifestation of divine truth. Oh, if the church could get a fresh revelation, could get a fresh manifestation of divine truth and become by it, by this manifestation of the divine truth, the living word manifested, we would do the greater works and glorify God our Father in heaven. Now notice in this next paragraph of the Church Age book, we see Brother Branham quoting Matthew 11. Defining himself what some of the works of Christ are. Now we've listed here the six works of Christ that Jesus himself mentions to those by John that attracted him to check out whether Jesus' ministry was that of the Messiah or not. The sign of Messiah is not even mentioned among the works of Christ by Jesus himself. That does not mean that it is not a work, but Jesus does not mention it as one of the works of Christ. Therefore, anyone who wishes to make a fuss over this will have to take it up with Jesus himself at the white throne, and not me. I'm just saying what he said. From the Church Age book, chapter 9, Laodicean Church. Brother Brown's quoting Matthew 11, 1-12. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of the commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you hear and see. Number one, the blind receive their sight. And number two, the lame are walking. Number three, the lepers are cleansed. Number four, the deaf hear. Number five, the dead are raised up. And the poor have the sixth, the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. Now, Jesus lists here six of the works of Christ. However, we know there are many, many more different forms of healing and works beyond what Jesus mentions here. But the Apostle John said himself in the following, in John 20 and verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Again, John 21, 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So, Brother Brown says in a sermon, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, now notice that Jesus did those things in that day, and he has raised from the dead, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's obligated to his word. Now, his corporal body sets at the right hand of God. You believe that, don't you? But the Holy Spirit is here working through his sanctified vessels, plural. And God has said to the church, what? First apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then evangelists, then pastors. Is that right? For the perfecting of the church. God has did it. It's not the preacher that preaches it. It's not God preaching. It's God preaching through him. It's not the prophet that sees the vision. It's God speaking through him. I do nothing except the Father shows me first what to do. Notice some are teachers because it's the Holy Ghost in them doing the teaching. John tells us the Holy Ghost is the teacher. Others are pastors because the Holy Ghost is the chief shepherd in them shepherding. Others are sent as apostles because it is the Holy Spirit in them that compels them to go overseas and preach the gospel. And yet others work as an evangelist because it is the Holy Spirit evangelizing through them. These are all the works of Christ. Not all of them, I'm just saying these are all works of Christ. Now, from identification, excuse me. We've got to take the entire full gospel. We must. And now, being that we have identified ourselves as full gospel people, let's mold our character. We're invited to be molded in his image, that we might reflect his character. And if we reflect his character, he says the works, or reflect his presence, he said the works that I do shall you do also, the life that I live, so shall you. We're invited by God to take Him as an example and let our character be molded like His. What a thing, my. Then when we let His character be in us, then we have become sons by having the mind of Christ, the mind, which is His character. Your mind makes your character. Let the mind, Paul said, of Christ, this mind that was in you, was in Christ, be in you. Let that mind of Christ be in you. It molds the character of a son of God. So what are your thoughts? What do you think about all day long? It's who you are. You come to the place where, like Brother Rex said, all my thoughts are of God. What does it make you? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's His life, not ours. Paul said, it's not me living, it's Christ living in me. From it is I, be not afraid. He said, if the spirit of a gangster was in us, we'd do the work of gangsters. If the spirit of a singer was in us, we'd sing. If the spirit of Christ was in us, we'd do the works of Christ. Again, from the adoption or placing, Brother Master, the church has got to be so perfectly like Christ until Christ and the church can unite together, the same spirit. And if the spirit of Christ is in you, it makes you live the life of Christ, act the life of Christ, and do the works of Christ. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Jesus said that. And from faith once delivered to the saints, Brother Brown said, Jesus said, if I do not the works of God, then don't believe me. But he did the works of God. And he said, I do nothing in myself till I see the Father do it first. Whatever I see the Father doing, then the Son does likewise. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. That was the church. Excuse me. Christ left this, that his church would have his spirit. And the spirit of Christ will perform and act and live like Christ. Amen. How can we segregate ourselves? When Christ taught brotherly love. By this, all men will know that you're my church. When you've got love one for the other. Again, from we will see Jesus, Brother Ransom, now, while he's here working with his church in the form of spirit, then if his spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way. Because it's not your spirit anymore, it's his spirit in you. Christ's spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth in me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. See, we'll do the same works, think the same thoughts, live the same type of life. If the spirit of God is in you, it'll make you live like Christ, Christ's life. Then you become a written epistle read of all men. Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you, as God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, and reflecting God from his own body. No man can see has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude, because the two work together, the spirit and the flesh. Your cross, or cross over. Excuse me. From what shall I do with Jesus? He said, as I said, if the life of Beethoven was in you, you'd live like Beethoven. If the life of Hitler was in you, you'd live like Hitler. And when the life of Christ is in you, you'll live like Christ. And the works of Christ you will do. If Christ lived today, he'd do exactly what the Word said that he would do. And if the Word said that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, why can't this blind ecclesiastical world see the time that we're living? From a sermon, we will see Jesus, William Branham, tells us the reason why John 14:12 is for everyone and what purpose it is for. But now, while he's here working with his church in the form of spirit, then if his spirit is with us, he will act just exactly like he acted when he was here on earth. It'll make you act the same way because it's not your spirit anymore. It's his spirit in you, Christ's spirit in you. The things that I do, he that believeth on me, St. John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also. See, we'll do the same works, think the same thoughts, live the same type of life, and if the spirit of God is in you, it makes you live like Christ, Christ's life. Then you become a written epistle read of all men, Christ in you, reflecting his light out of you, as God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and reflecting God from his own body. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father has declared him. God was in Christ, and what Christ's attitude was God's attitude, because the two work together, the spirit and the flesh united together. Again, crossover. At the cross, he made it possible, because he became you, that you might become him. From Christ is a mystery. And if the life of Jesus Christ ever puts out another body of believers, it'll bear the fruit that the first one did. They'll write a book of Acts behind it. Because it'll be the same life. See? See what I mean? You just can't get away from it. It's the life of Christ in you. It's been injected in you by the Holy Spirit itself, living its life through you, blind leaders of the blind. Now, I like his terminology. He uses the word inject, because when you think of an injection, you think of you're getting a virus, or you know, you're getting actually, well, you're getting virus or bacteria, which is a vaccine, but it's been put in different ways. Some are live, some are dead. Needless to say, you're getting that life injected into you. And he's telling us through the Word, we get the very life of the Word injected into us. Promise, I be not afraid. He said, now, if that light doesn't do the same works that it did when it was in the Son of God, then it isn't the same one. It isn't. But if it does the same work, just like I said, if you can take all the life out of an apple tree, every bit of that life, and transfer, that's the cross, and transfer the life of the pear tree into an apple tree, it would bring forth pears, see? Because the life's in it. That's what it bears. The fruit is in the life, of course. And that's the same thing here. If you put the life of Christ and take the life of a sinner out, he has to die first. And then when the life of Christ comes into him, then he will produce the life of Christ, because that's what's living in him. You don't have to try. You just got to get the Holy Ghost. Because once that Holy Ghost is in you, the crossover is taking place. It's no longer you that's living. It's Christ living in you. See, if he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, because his life is in you. From identification, he said, now when you receive eternal life, there is only one form of eternal life, and that's the Greek word Zoe. Is that right, brother? Zoe, God's own life. So you being a son, you become a part of that life, so the life that's in you never did begin, and it never can end. Think of it. It can't end, because that anything that's eternal never began. The life that's in you never did begin. That is, if you've got eternal life, and that's God, for you was in his thoughts, the eternal. And now it's expressed here in a human being for his glory. So what are we afraid of? Seek the Holy Ghost with all your heart. If you get the Holy Ghost, you can create mountains. You can change the seas. You can do whatever you want to. You can. Jesus didn't say, if I say to this mountain, he said, if you say to this mountain, be moved, don't doubt in your heart. You can have what you ask. From the token. The New Testament means new covenant. The new blood, life. The blood life itself is the token. The life out of the blood is the token. That's why they had to have a physical blood on the doorpost. Physical blood, because you could look at the physical blood and say, there was a substitute. There was a life that was killed in order to have that blood. Right? And what did that token on their door do for them? Life. What does the third pole do for you? Life. Gave life to the fish, gave life to the squirrels, gave life to Hattie Rice boys. Now, the life out of the blood is a token. Remember the Old Testament, the actual blood of the lamb had to be applied. Here is the token of the blood. It is the life from the blood that's in the person for the token. Now, if the life of that blood, if the blood which represented the life of that innocent lamb had to be applied, then you saw the blood of the Lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel, on the cross. You physically could see it. Then if the token, the life that was in Jesus Christ be applied, there's got to be a physical evidence in your home that that token has been applied. It is the life from the blood that's in the person for the token. Oh my, the new token is the new life that comes through Jesus Christ when his blood was shed to sanctify a church and fill it with his presence, that he might manifest his word and his promises to the people. And notice the crossover again. They had to take the evidence of the life of the innocent lamb, which was the blood, and spread it on the doorpost and lintel, which made the sign of the cross, so in effect crossing over the innocent life for yours. Showing that at the cross, the very life of God that was in Christ will come into you, and your own life that you were born with is now dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, so that when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall fanner it, then you shall also fanner with him in the same mindset, the same doxa, the same opinions, values, and judgments. The man that can turn on the light. Brother Branham said, now, what? God separates darkness from light, or light from darkness. And he separates death from life, and he does it by his word. His word is what always brings forth. Now, light was, now the seed was already upon the earth. I believe God had planted the seed, and just as long as the sun could get to that seed, it began to grow. And that's the reason it only taken days to bring forth these things, because the seed was already in the earth. All it needed was light, and that's the way that God has today. His seed is already here, his word. The only thing it needs is light on it. And he is that light, for he is the word. The word and the light is the same thing. The life is there. The life in there is the light of the word. See, is the light. So what's the light on life? What is the light? It's the word living. It's the actual manifestation of the light of God in you. That's the light. If you walk in the light, if you walk in that life, the germ of life lays within the grain, and the grain is the life, is what breaks forth and brings forth the life out of the grain. That's the way that Christ in the word makes the word do what it's supposed to do. Aha. There's your formula. Christ in the word, the anointing in that word, in you, makes the word do what it's supposed to do. Just like the life in the grain or wheat or whatever it is, it makes the wheat do what it's supposed to do because it is the life that's in it. Doesn't John tell us that God will make your body obey your confession? Notice there's your cross again. The light has to leave its source and cross over to the seed in order to bring forth life. So you got your chromosomes. They look like this. What is that? It's a cross. Remember a few years ago we showed you a film that everybody has in their body these things. I can't remember what they're called now.
Laminin.
Huh?
Laminin.
Laminin. And these things are in the form of a cross. And they connect every single fiber in the body. And there's millions and billions of them in your body in the form of a cross. Now, Brother Ramsey, the word in you produces the life of Christ. The word in you produces the life of Christ. If I could take the life out of a peach tree and put it in a pear, it wouldn't bear pears no more, or peaches no more. It would bear pears on it, because the life in the tree would produce what it is. The life that's in you shows what you are. Remember, Brother Branham, we read that many times. Brother Branham said, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil here, you know where you're going. Your life testifies so loud in you until your testimony is not heard. They know what you are by the life you live and the things that you do. If the life of Christ is in you, then therefore the works and life of Christ you live. Because that's his life living through you. You're just in a vessel to carry on the work of God. I like that. You're just in a vessel to carry on God's work. Aren't we like the Son of God? He was just in a vessel to carry on the works of his Father. Aren't we to be the same? From investments. I'll wait till we get to tomorrow's sermon. From investments. Bless us then as we listen to thy word. We know thy word is truth, and there is no other truth outside of that. And we pray, Father, that thy word will become a reality to us today. For it is written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has told us that the works that he did, we will do also, because his life is in us. And we pray, Father, that this will be a clear understanding with all of us this morning. And if we should profess this morning that the Shakespeare lived in us, we know that we would do his works composing poems. If the works or the life, rather, of Beethoven lived in us, we would be a Beethoven, and we would compose songs. But when we confess that the life of Christ is in us, eternal life, then the life itself will testify what we are. Well, what did Brother Brown tell us eternal life is? Living for others. That's Romans 8. And as the brother has spoke of the bearing of the fruit, we know Christ's life in us will bear evidence that he's here. So we pray that you'll grant that experience to each of us this morning as we wait. Opening thy word, we cannot open it. We can turn the page back and read, but only the Holy Spirit can take the word and divide it to our hearts as we have need of, and will humbly praise thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name, thy beloved Son. Amen. Now we're getting to close. From the sermon, he that's in you, Brother Branham said, now, but he that is in you is Christ. The problem is you don't believe that. You think maybe you got some thoughts. Maybe you got some words. But you don't believe it. That's actually Christ. And that's our problem. Beloved, now are we sons of God. Not tomorrow, not in the millennium. Now we're sons of God. And if Christ is in you, the works of Christ you'll do if Christ lives in you. He said so in St. John 14:12. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. If you was in Christ, if Christ lived in you, then Christ is the Word. Is that right? And the Word come to his prophecy. And if Christ lived in you, the works of Christ would be done through you. The life of Christ would be lived through you. The works that he did, the life that he lived, and everything, it would live in you. Just like if Shakespeare or Beethoven or whoever it was lived in you, if his life, but if you still live in your own life, then your own works you will do. Well, though you're born in sin, shaped iniquity, came forth to the world speaking lies, that's what you're going to do unless you're born again. See, if you're born from above, that's the key. See, but if you're living the life of Christ, if Christ is in you, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. If your doubts and frustrations about God's promises is in you, then Christ isn't there. See, you're only worked up. But if the life, if Christ is living in you, his word will recognize and his promise, he will do. See, he'll do it. Because remember, it's not you doing it, it's Christ in you doing it. From the token, Brother Branham said, now, what did God require? The life. And the blood showed that there had to be a life gone, so the blood was a token that the life had been given, that something had died. God required that the life that had been given and the blood had been shed, and the blood stood for the token that the life was gone. The life of the animal that God had spoke should be taken was the blood stood for the token. See, the believing worshiper was identified with his sacrifice by the token. Well, if you're identified with Christ in you, then Christ, you will be. Then if something had to die and the life shows forth who you really are, then there is the cross again. You die for yourself and his life crosses over into your life and takes over your life and shows or manifests what life is really living in you. He died to become you so that you might die to become him. There's your cross. We are crucified with him. Both had to die. He had to die. We had to die. So that both could live eternally. For eternal life is living for others. There's your cross again, living for others. You see, Christ had to die so that he could live eternally through you and in you. You have to die so that he can come in. Because God will put his Holy Spirit in an unholy vessel. You see, there's your cross. From calling Jesus on the scene, you say he makes our bodies obey. Oh, I believe that we have jurisdiction over that. Then you're not fully surrendered. For you're not your own, you are dead. You yourself are dead and your life is hid in God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost. How are you going to get away from that? I think we need a revival. Our lives are dead. We are dead. Your own thoughts. You think pure thoughts. The more worldly thoughts that lead you off, you're dead to that. And your life is hid in God through Christ and sealed by the Holy Ghost. What a position. What a secure. Oh my, how long? Till the next revival? Until the day of your redemption. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. What a secure feeling, knowing and watching the Holy Spirit change your nature from a vile person, amen. Then we know we pass from death unto life. We see the Holy Spirit living in us, his life. Paul said, the life that I once lived, I live no more. Oh, it's not me, but the Christ that lives in me. That's it. He had passed from death unto life, and Christ was alive in him. Safely and secured. Christ was the one that got in the ship. Paul just had to sit still and obey him. But be not afraid. And Jesus said, who can accuse me of unbelief? And if I don't do the works of the Father, then don't believe me. And if I do the works, and yet you can't believe me, believe the works that I do. So you see, Here he was doing the same thing that God did. Now I want to ask you, brethren, if the life of Jesus Christ is in the church, then surely the church will do the same thing that he did, because the same life is in it. If here stands the peach tree, and I take all the peach life out of it and put apple life in it, what kind of a fruit will it bear? It'll bear apple. That's the kind of life that's in it. Well then, if the life that was in Christ is in us, it'll bear the fruits that he bore. It's got to. And from the absolute, the reason he had this Christ-centered life is because he personally, now laying aside his teaching, he personally met Christ. And that's the only way that you're ever going to know him, is to meet him. See? Now, to know him is life. Not even know his word, as good as it may be, yet you've got to know him. To know him is life. And Paul had not had this experience yet. And he said in one place, the life that I now live showed that he lived a different life one time. His life had been changed. And when your life is changed, it makes you do things you ordinarily would not do. And it makes you say things that you wouldn't ordinarily say. A man has got a Christ-centered life. Why, Paul stood right in the midst of the people, those Jews and so forth, and he wasn't one speck of fear about him. He knowed who he had believed, and he had a life that, and he would by no means have did it if he hadn't have found something that was genuinely and had anchored him. And from awakening. Brother Branham said, now let us remember also that he created our bodies. Won't our bodies obey his command? Spirit, spit out that cancer. He says to the body, and away it goes. You just take that word and plant it in here and see what happens. Sure. Yes, sir, our body has to obey his command. You say that you're a Christian. I believe you are. You believe? What are you resting in? Somebody, someday he'll raise up our bodies after that they're absolutely, completely perished. If you don't believe that, why do you go to church? If there's no resurrection, aren't we amongst men most miserable? But his word of promise, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. My. Why? The body, the ashes, the volcanic ashes that were made out of, obey his command because he's the creator of it. The life that's within us is not only a creative life, but it's a part of his own life. That's the reason we have the authority to speak to a devil, because it's God's own creative life if you're anointed. See, correctly. Not you, it's not you that speaketh, but the Father that dwelleth in you. Take no thought what you'll say, because it'll be added at that time. Just go on, stay with it. Oh, I love that. And from influence, Brother Brown said, oh, I could say this morning, that same Messiah, the form of the Holy Ghost, is right here now. Don't miss a church. Showing the same signs, the same things, the works that I do shall you do also. Same signs, it has to be his. If a life is in the grapevine growing, if you could transfer the life, that's the cross, transfer the life of the pumpkin into the grapevine, why, it will grow pumpkins or watermelons or whatever life is in it. And if the life of Christ has been transferred into you by the Holy Spirit, you bear the fruit, you live the life. That's why when we look at the cross from here up, understand one thing. That's to bring the life that was in him into you. He became you on that cross. He became sin. And when you die to that sin, you become him. You become the very righteousness of God. There's your cross again. His life transferred into you. So you see, if we're bearing pumpkins over here and should be bearing grapes, there's something wrong. See? So get that life out of you. Out of you. Out of you. You don't have to take that. The transfusion is open this morning. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins where sinners plunge beneath the flood. Impersonators can plunge there and lose all their impersonation and get something that's real. And then your influence will be greatly among the people in the presence of God. The women went into action. You see, an impersonator has nothing to do with the cross. He just tried to do the same thing and act the same way. But the cross over has not taken place because the life has not been transferred. It has not crossed from him to you. He has not become you that you might become him, but when you are truly born again, when you have truly died to yourself, it is no longer your life that is living, but his life is living itself out in you. There's your cross, and there is the importance of the cross. And therefore, if we walk in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. The cross is efficacious if truly the life is transferred from him to you. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for your word. I love it. We love, Father, the words of your prophets from Alpha through Omega. And we ask you, Father, to help us to die to ourselves. As Paul said, I die daily. Help us to take up our cross and follow you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can have the deacons come and bring the elements at this time. We're going to read from John 13. I think tonight I'll read from 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I've also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. That's erchome, that is the literal coming, not crucia. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Doesn't really understand the body of believers, and where is that? For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. In other words, Paul was against people fasting before the communion service like they do in the Catholic Church. They would fast from midnight until the time, the next day, that they took the communion. And then they would come to the communion table hungry. Paul said, don't do that. You eat at home. You're coming to take a symbol. You're not coming to chow down. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you for the reading of your word. We ask you, Father, to help us take this time before the brothers bring the elements out, that you would help us to examine ourselves, Father, if we have any attitudes, anything, Lord, that would not be pleasing to thee. We pray, Lord, that you would quicken it to us and that we would make that thing right. And if we don't have the opportunity right now to make that thing right, that we promise you, Father, that we will go after the service and make that thing right. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brothers, if you would.
Word and be here tonight on this communion service, Lord. without it, we wouldn't have forgiveness of our sins, Lord. And Lord, right now, if there's anything between you and us and you, Lord, that's not right, Lord, we just ask you to please forgive it. Prior to taking out this new bread and wine, Lord. And Lord, I just ask you all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we hold before us here this wine that represents the blood that was shed down that cross, Lord. And as we heard tonight, Lord, we know that the life was in that blood, Lord. And as each member comes forth tonight, Father, to take the fish in this communion service for the Father, may you just grant us, Lord, a little bit more of that life in the measure that you have granted to us, Father. We ask this in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Number 375.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that